we'll be talking about new life on a desert road. New life on a desert road. We're in a series called Stirred, and we're looking at how the Holy Spirit stirs us, moves us, and empowers us to be different and to make a difference. And today we're going to hang out in Acts chapter 8, pretty much the whole day today. Acts chapter 8, and let me give you the backdrop of what's going on at this point in history. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried. Young people today like to say, YOLO, you only live once. Tell that to Jesus. Because he's the resurrection and the life. So Jesus walks out of that grave and says to the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples go to Jerusalem and they wait, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the day of Pentecost happens. And on that day, Peter stands up and declares the words of Jesus, and 3,000 people are converted and baptized in one day. Pretty good Sunday, don't you think? Then the disciples began to walk in the ways of Jesus. People are healed, people are delivered, and God is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. Listen, Christianity ain't just a Sunday morning thing. In the early church, God was increasing their numbers every day. Hello. At the mailbox. At work. In Walmart. I put a K on it. That's the Wayne County pronunciation. The church was booming. They were preaching the gospel. They were walking in miracles. But then persecution comes. This persecution was led by a man named Saul, who ironically would later become radically changed by Jesus and end up being a major Christian leader. But he wasn't there yet. Acts 8 opens up like this. It says, Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I heard Pastor Robbie Dawkins say this from Pakistan. He says, this is exactly what's happening right now in Afghanistan. He said, the Taliban is going to deeply regret what they did to the Christian church in that nation. He said, because some of the most effective evangelists in the Muslim world are being scattered out of Afghanistan, and they're preaching the gospel in all of these Muslim nations. Y'all know there's no ending to the book of Acts. We're still in the book of Acts. And this stuff is going on today. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. Hello. Verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And look at this, verse 8, there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. So Philip shares Jesus with the people of Samaria, and a major revival breaks out. People are being converted, miracles are happening, and it's such an intense move of God that it brings an atmosphere of joy over the whole city. Church, we ought to pray for a move of God like that in our city. People so full of God, so moved by the power of God, that there is just joy everywhere you go. Where there's nowhere you can go in this city where you say thank you and somebody don't say Jesus. Where you don't say hallelujah and somebody don't say hallelujah. Hello. Joy filled the city. Amen. I'm on that. In the middle of all this, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. All right, so Philip of Samaria with his friends Peter and John, and they're preaching, and people are getting healed. They're seeing people delivered, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And even the Jews and the Samaritans, people who had historically hated each other for centuries, are finding common ground in Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. If your calling in life is to preach the gospel and see God move, Samaria is a place to live. Okay, this is where it's exciting. This is where you want to pitch your tent and live. If I'm Philip, this is where I want to stay. But then Philip gets stirred by the Holy Spirit to go in a different direction. The angel of the Lord says, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And the Bible says bluntly, this is desert. In other words, leave the place of revival and go down to the desert. Church, no move of God was ever meant to stay within the four walls of the church. No revival was ever designed to stay here in the sheep pen. Right? We love the day of Pentecost, part one. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we forget about Pentecost part two, where they leave the upper room and they go out into Jerusalem and 3,000 people come to Christ. Hello. Philip's in Samaria where the fun stuff is happening. But he's told to leave there, come back down to Jerusalem, and then pick up on the road going south to Gaza. The desert road, and there ain't nothing there. And here's the deal. This is a very specific command from God, and it's also a strange command. It don't make no sense. It seems like God is telling Philip, move away from revival and go out where nothing's happening. Now here's the deal. When God gives us crazy commands, or let's just take crazy out of it, when God just gives us simple commands, what do? We want to know the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. That is not faith. That is fact-finding to determine if we want to obey or not. God does not submit His plans to us for our approval. We get His approval when we simply obey. Faith is being willing to take the first step before God gives us the second step. And I hope y'all are paying attention and taking notes, because I guarantee you, Facebook and YouTube are going to take this service off the internet today, because I talked about COVID for a while. All right. Let's see if I can aggravate a little bit. All right. Let's keep going. Listen, when God tells us to do something and we don't understand it, we just want details. We want step-by-step instructions. We want to know exactly where, when, and how God is going to move. But that's not how faith works. Faith is being willing to take the first step before God gives us the second step. And Philip was in tune enough with the voice of God to be trusted with an unusual direction. And he was committed enough to his relationship with Jesus to bend his will and his priorities and his opinions to obey God. Did you hear me? He surrendered his will, his priorities, his opinions to obey the voice of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. The Bible doesn't tell us this man's name, but we're given more information about him than just about any other man in the book of Acts. We very quickly learn three things about him. He's Ethiopian, he's a eunuch, and he's a high-ranking official in a very important and wealthy empire. First of all, he was an Ethiopian. At this point in history, this would have been the kingdom of Nubia in the Old Testament land of Cush. It would have spanned from modern-day Aswan to Khartoum, so from southern Egypt down to Sudan. This would have fascinated first-century Greek and Roman audiences because, according to Homer's Odyssey, these people lived on the southern end of the world. Very exciting place. He was Ethiopian. The second thing we learn is that he was a eunuch. During this time in world history, courts would often castrate young men in preparation to serve in the royal court, and that's enough to keep me out of politics. I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. They would castrate these men, particularly if they were serving female leaders, because they wanted to remove sexual temptation and they wanted to prevent power plays where they couldn't father an heir to the throne. So this eunuch is coming all the way to Jerusalem, but this is what is wild to be. According to Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs were considered unclean and unable to enter the temple in Jerusalem. He was Ethiopian, he was eunuch, and the third thing we learned is that he was a high-ranking official. He's the treasurer, the money man, Daddy Warbucks. Today we would call him the Secretary of the Treasury. He is a man of great power and importance, a man of great influence in a very wealthy and influential kingdom. Then we learned a little bit more about him. First, we learned that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the making of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a big deal for anybody, but this man was so devoted to the God of Israel that he made a 1,500-mile journey just to get to the outer court of the Gentiles, the furthest from the altar. He's not even able to fully enter the presence of God, and yet he's so desperate to draw near to God that he makes this long and expensive journey just to stand on the outside edge. Second thing we learn is that he's gone to Jerusalem. The second thing we learn is that he has a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Did you get all that? I didn't. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, but the next thing we learn is that he has a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Old Testament scrolls were incredibly rare and unbelievably expensive. They took years to meticulously transcribe it. If there was even a single mistake, they would take it and bury it. That's how serious the Old Testament scroll. Am I telling the truth? We've got a Hebrew scholar over there on the front row. In fact, they were so rare and so expensive that an entire city might own one set of scrolls, or a partial set of scrolls that were kept in the synagogue to be shared by the whole community. And yet this man has invested his resources to purchase a scroll and is dedicating his time to studying the scriptures in Isaiah. This Ethiopian eunuch, this royal official, has invested in the journey. He's invested in the scriptures. He's gone all the way to Jerusalem, and still, he's an outsider. And he has no hope of ever making it past the outer court. No hope for having a seat at the table. No hope for becoming fully accepted in the house of worship. And that's when Philip shows up. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Notice how Philip approaches this man. This is a lesson in evangelism for you and me. First, he goes to where the man is. Listen, being a witness and sharing Jesus with people means going to where they are, meeting them on their level. We can't hang out in the sheep shed all the time. God wants people who will go into the harvest. So Philip meets him where he was. And second, he doesn't just jump right in. He asks him if he needs help. The Spirit stirred Philip to overtake the chariot, and that would be enough for anybody to get some adrenaline pumping. But when Philip caught up with the man, he didn't say, "Ha, I caught you, you're going to hell." What does Philip do? He takes time to listen, and he hears him reading the scroll of Isaiah. He doesn't immediately kick into a sermon. He just asks him, "Do you understand?" The Bible says that the man invited Philip to come and sit with him. We underestimate the value of simply being with. There's something about being present with somebody. He gave the man his time. Verse 32, the place in Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other?" Then Philip opened his mouth. Listen first, then talk, amen? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he's reading the section of Isaiah, and Philip begins to tell him about the life and the teachings of Jesus, and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies in the scroll of Isaiah that he was reading. Now, here's what's tempting for us to do in our modern attention deficit disorder reading habits. We read this verse like, "Oh, that's nice," and then we skip over the part where he gets baptized and becomes a believer, right? I know I do. I'll be honest. But whenever you find places in the New Testament that quote the Old Testament, go back to the Old Testament and read the whole passage and get the context of what's going on. Because what we find in Isaiah 53 is all of this talk about the humility and the suffering servant and the sacrifice, these prophetic words that Jesus fulfills. But here's the deal. This man's scroll is not like our modern translations of the Bible. There were no chapter divisions. So it's very likely when he was reading and interpreting and explaining chapter 3 for him, he went on to chapter 54 and declares that the sin offering Jesus made is not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. Ethiopia too. And then he went on to Isaiah 55 when it says, "All who are thirsty, come to Jesus." And he got to Isaiah 56, and we're going to put it up on the screen because otherwise you wouldn't believe it. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, 'The Lord will never let me be part of his people.' And don't let the eunuchs say, 'I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future.' For this is what the Lord said: I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me, and I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons or daughters could give, for the name that I will give them is an everlasting one, and it will never disappear." It was like this scripture was written for this very moment. Hundreds of years before Philip met this man on the desert road, the Holy Spirit moved the prophet Isaiah to write these words. He stirs the prophet to say, the eunuch gets in. The outsiders get in. And not only do they get in, but they are sons and daughters, and they have a place of honor in my temple. And my presence is no longer a destination to travel to, but it's going to live inside of them. And how did God make that happen? Through the everlasting name. Through the name greater than sons and daughters, through the name greater than our disabilities, through the name that qualifies the disqualified, through the name that causes the dead to live again, through the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Because Jesus makes a way for the foreigner. Jesus makes a place for the outsider. Jesus makes a way for those who have been marginalized and pushed on the outside and been told that they'll never have a place, that they'll never be accepted, that they'll never be anybody. Jesus makes a place for them. Jesus makes a place for you. It was God's plan from the very beginning, and Jesus made it possible. And the Holy Spirit is stirring the heart of this foreigner, this outsider, this eunuch, this man who knew that he would never be accepted fully in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is stirring him that through Jesus he can have everything that man said he could never have. And as they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, let's do this." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now he was out on a journey to the temple. He became the temple of the living God, for the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of him. He was no longer on the outer courts. He was in the inner courts, in the very presence of God, made worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. As soon as he saw that water, he said, I'm not passing this opportunity. I'm not waiting another second. I'm not waiting for the next water hole. I'm getting baptized right now. Great moves of God often begin with small steps of obedience. And small doesn't mean easy. It rarely means easy. This royal official, this wealthy man, this man of very high stature, jumped out of that chariot and humbled himself and got in some muddy water because that's how much he wanted Jesus. Great moves of God begin with small steps of obedience. A step out of comfort and convenience. A step down a desert road. Or a step into the waters of baptism. It means for some of you a willingness to leave what is new and exciting and follow the Spirit's direction to a place where there's nothing going on. It's a willingness to jump into a charity, get close to somebody, to offer them your ear, your heart, and your time. For somebody, it's a step that begins with bending a knee and saying, "Jesus, I accept your invitation to be a member of your family. I surrender my life to you. I surrender to your Lordship." And I want to encourage you, as my wife comes to lead us in a moment of prayer, to quiet your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, "What are you stirring me to do? What's my next step?" Because the Holy Spirit is always talking. The question is, are you listening? Will you stand this morning as we pray and open up our hearts and ears so that the Spirit would speak to us today?
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to come to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the word that you gave Josh, Father, to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, this morning I thank you, Father, for ears that hear and for hearts that are open to receive your word, Father. And Lord, I just thank you that each and every one of us walk out of here challenged. Lord, that we don't just take this as a Sunday morning checkoff list, but this morning that we leave this as a challenge, Father. Lord, to be stirred up. To be stirred up, Lord. And in that stirring up, Father, I thank you that you help us to surrender, Lord. God, help us to surrender our life. Lord, help us to move when you say move. God, I thank you, Father, for surrendering this morning. Lord, that fight between what I want to do and what God wants to do ends today. That this morning a new commitment is made to what God has for their life, Father. Lord, that we no longer battle against the wheel, Father, and just being hard-headed. But this morning, Father, that we surrender to you, Father. Lord, I thank you that in that surrender, Father, that you equip us. Equip us to do what you've called us to do, Father. Lord, I thank you, Father, for equipping those that don't feel that they have what it takes to do what God's called them to do. God, I thank you this morning that you give those people that are doubting that peace. God, that you give them peace, Father, to step out in faith and surrender to that thing that God has been telling them for years to do. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for surrender. And Lord, I thank you for obedience to just follow after what you're leading us to do, Lord. That we're no longer just the hearing a voice, Father, but that we're acting on the voice that we're hearing. That is no longer just in our head, but Father, we say, take the steps in faith to do what you told us to do, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for stirring this morning. God, I thank you that we put down our own opinions, our own priorities, our own things that we put before you, Father. And Lord, that this morning that you come first. Lord, I thank you, Father, it doesn't matter what is going on in politics. It doesn't matter what's going on in any other side of the world, but what your opinion is, Father. And Lord, I thank you that we don't care about what the person on the right or the left, in front or behind us, has to say. But God, that your opinion becomes greater than anybody else's opinion and anybody else's voice in our life, Father. God, give us the strength, Father, and the wisdom to cast down those negative voices and to follow after you with a whole heart, Father. No more halfway Christianity, Father. No more halfway being in and out of church, Lord. But that a solid commitment is made to you this morning. That we'll serve you with our whole heart. Because revival comes when we surrender. Revival comes when we sacrifice. And God, more than ever, we need your presence. Our nation needs your healing. Your people need to be healed. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that as we surrender our will and our opinions, Father, and what we think should be done, God, that you're going to move in a mighty way in our lives, Father. That you're going to stir us up in a way we've never felt before, Father. That you're going to give a passion like we've never known before, Father, to read your word and to go and to minister into the nations, Father. Lord, I thank you, Father, for stirring us up in a way like never before, Father. Lord, let us not leave here complacent, Lord. God, let the altars be full, Father, of people seeking your presence. Let every seat in this church be full, Father, because we want more of you, Father. We don't want to just check off a priority list, but God, this morning we want you. We want what you have for our life. And if that is your prayer, I just ask that you raise your hands and that for just the next moment, you just worship with all of your heart. Think back on the things that God's brought you from. Thank him for where he's taking you. Because he is a good, good Father. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, and we just praise you, Father.
Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. You will show me right. Breaking my heart of stone, take it over like a sword of gold.
Never lost the battle. He's never been defeated. He always wins. And in the back of the Bible, if you haven't read it, you've won too. And you don't need to forget that. If you feel right now that you're in this holding pattern and that you've lost, this morning I want to encourage you that God's never lost the battle. And right now you might not have the answer, but you're still the winner. Because God's on your side. And when He's on your side, you will always win. Amen? Amen? Are you a winner? Are you the head and not the tail? Are you above and not beneath? Is everything that you set your hands to blessed of God? Amen. He is a good, good Father. And He's got you. And you know, this morning, if you go, I'm not sure. I don't know. I challenge you this morning to give God a chance. If you haven't given God a chance, or maybe you find yourself in a place where you walk away from God, let today be the day that God shows you how big of a God He is, because He's promised you with eternal life. So this morning, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask that everybody repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in You. Save me. Set me free. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And with Your help, I will live for You forever. Amen. Amen. How many of you are so thankful?